Amen. Well, last week we began a short series simply entitled God's Image in Our World. We looked at what does it mean to be made in the image of God and what are the implications of it. We're going to wrap up that series today as we continue to look at what it means to be made in God's image. Last week we looked to honor the Reverend Martin Luther King and his life and his ministry and the fight that he fought as being made in God's image, and as seeing people made in God's image that are being mistreated and oppressed. The thought that he had against the overt, the rampant racism of his day. And as we look to that, as we look at that heritage, we remember that there are many today that are fighting that same battle. There are many today that are still crying out for racial justice and racial equality. And what we looked at last week was this: that when we see any form of injustice, that should trigger something within us because it goes against our God-given identities, our God-given desire for a just society and for justice at every level. And when we see, when we hear the cries about racism, when we hear the cries about inequalities and injustices, we're not saying, well, too often the focus is on exactly what it is and what it looks like and where it is and everything over here. But too often we miss the point because you see these things, they're symptoms of a larger problem. And that larger problem is that we as a society and as humanity too often, we forget that people are made in God's image. We forget what's known as the imago Dei, the image of God, and everything that goes along with that. And so if you recall, last week we read from the very first chapter in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. It says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them." And when we truly grasp what it is to be made in the image of God, we realize that ourselves, that we are due all the worth and all the dignity imaginable. You ever feel like your life doesn't have worth? Look right here. Jesus says you are worth the world. And not only do we see that for ourselves, we look around us and we see that every single person we've ever met, they are due all the worth and all the dignity imaginable. Because Jesus says the same things to them, that they are worth the world. They are worth fighting for. They are worth sacrificing for. They are worth doing all we can to better them. And so we looked at several different issues that fall under the umbrella of civil rights. Now today, I want to continue that conversation. And I want to submit something to you today. I want to submit to you that the greatest civil rights issue of our day and of our generation is abortion. I want to submit to you that one of the greatest threats on the imago Dei, one of the greatest attacks on what it means to be made in the image of God, is abortion. It is how we view the unborn, those who cannot speak up for themselves, those who cannot provide for themselves. And so today we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about this. Now, I want to say this up front, and please, please, please hear me. Everybody online, hear me when I say this. If you're here, if you're listening, if you're in the overflow room, if you're watching this recording later on, if you've had an abortion, if you've paid for someone to have an abortion, if you've pressured someone into having an abortion, if you've worked at an abortion clinic, hear me when I say, we love you. Hear me when I say, Jesus loves you. More than anything, Jesus loves you. You see, the Bible tells us that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as much as abortion is a great evil in our day, Jesus' love is greater still. Do you hear me now? Also, let me say, if you're watching this, if you're pregnant, if you don't know what to do, if you're facing a crisis in that regard, listen. Listen to this message. Stay with us. I'll have some resources for you here in just a few minutes and encouragements for you in that regard. Now, families, I know online families tend to watch together, and that's great. Parents, I want to let you know, we've all heard messages and sermons on abortion where it seems as if they go out of their way to be extremely graphic and show all kinds of pictures. We're not doing that, but we are going to talk about it. And so, make the decision for yourselves if you think your children are ready or not, because they're going to ask questions. And whatever you decide in that regard, we support you in it. We defer to the parents in that regard. So now, with all that out of the way, because it is needed, too often in our conversations about abortion, what's missing is the love of God. What's missing is the grace of God. What's missing is the forgiveness of God. And so we want that right up front. Now, why is it that I say that one of the greatest attacks on civil rights is abortion? Well, have you noticed that abortion clinics, most predominantly Planned Parenthood, where are they located? They're not located on Southside. They're not located in the Highlands. They're not located in our rich neighborhoods. They're located in minority communities. They stem from the views and the teachings of their founder, Margaret Sanger. In fact, I came across this letter that was written in 2017, I want to say, where it was 100 African-American congressmen and attorneys general and civil servants from various levels. And they wrote to Planned Parenthood, to the leader and director at that time, arguing and condemning the systemic racism of Planned Parenthood. Because in this letter, they cited that 79% of their centers and locations are either in neighborhoods of color or right next door. It is a great, great attack on civil rights today. In some cities in this country, more minority pregnancies end in abortion than live birth. It's a great attack today. Now, why do I say that it's an attack on the Imago Dei? Well, remember, every single person ever created is created in the image and likeness of God. Every single person ever created, no matter where they are, no matter if they've been born or not, if they're inside the womb, if they're outside the womb, no matter what country they find themselves in, no matter the color of their skin, their ethnicity, no matter the language they speak or anything, they are due the greatest worth and the greatest dignity because God saw them and he says, I love you. And he calls us as his church to extend that love to them as well. And so what we're going to do today, we're going to share a little bit from the Bible. We're going to look at how does God value life. And then we're going to look at what are a few things that we can do as a church to live in light of God's love and in light of the high value that God places on every single human life, every life that's ever lived. And so with that being said, what does the Bible really say about the value of life? What does God really say about each and every person that's ever lived? Well, the Bible consistently holds the highest view of all life. All through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, you see God's viewpoint, God's priority of humanity and of each precious life above that, especially the outcasts, especially those who cannot stand up for themselves, especially for those who can't provide for themselves, especially the oppressed. God values them and he meets with them. The psalmist writes this, praying to God. The psalmist writes, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes, O God, they saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You know, God has plans for each and every one of us. All the plans God had for your life, they were written out before you experienced a single day. Before the very foundation of the earth, God had plans for you. That's what it means to live as the Imago Dei, as the image of God. It also means that every single person we've ever met, they are fearfully and wonderfully made. No matter who they are, no matter our perspective on them, They're fearfully, wonderfully made, no matter their race or their gender or their socioeconomic status or where they live in the world. It doesn't matter. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. No matter those who are developmentally disabled. I spent a few years teaching special ed here in town. Every single person is fearfully, is wonderfully made. If I were to sum up that passage right there, it'd be this. You are worth the world to God. Remember, Jesus says, what would it profit a person to gain the whole world and lose their soul? Jesus is saying, your soul is worth more than the whole world. I saw this the other day. I forget who it was. It might have been Spurgeon or somebody. But he just reflect on the fact that God is willing to move mountains for your soul. And on the other side, Satan does all he can for your soul. How precious must you be for them both to move mountains for you? How precious you must be. And how precious each individual must be. A little bit later, God spoke to Jeremiah. And he said this. He says, before I formed you in the womb, before you were even conceived, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart. You see, our personhood, who we are as people within Jesus, not only does God have plans for us and dreams for us and hopes for us when we're born, God has them when we're conceived. God has them way before. As the saying goes, before you were even a twinkle in your father's eye, God had plans for you. And he had great hopes and great dreams for you and for every person we've ever met. God consistently values life above anything else. The psalmist puts it like this. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm chapter 8. In here we see the beauty and the majesty of God. Listen to this. It's a prayer and it goes like this. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against our enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Here the psalmist is saying, Lord, you're beautiful. Lord, you're majestic. Lord, you're powerful. Lord, you are everything to me. What does that naturally lead to? Verse 4. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, and human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet. You see, the psalmist is saying, our God is a beautiful God. He's an amazing God. He's a majestic God. Our God is everything that we say he is when we enter into worship. And so because of that, those who bear God's image, they have the greatest worth and the greatest value imaginable. Their worth is right up there with the angels. See, it's like this. God says that every single person is as valuable and as majestic as an angel. Abortion says that people are inconvenient. God says that each person we've ever met is worth the world. And abortion responds, they're not worth the hassle. God values humanity so much that he says, I'll die for you. Abortion devalues humanity so much, it says, you die for me. It stands against everything. Everything that God has and everything who God is, everything within his heart, it calls us to treat people as the image of God, to see them as reflecting God's glory himself. And we can't do that with abortion by the side. It doesn't work, church. It doesn't go together. Oh, how abortion breaks God's heart, and how it should break ours as well. These are just a few verses, by the way. We could spend all day looking at God's value of life, and we wouldn't be able to exhaust the subject. But I want you to have a feeling of what scriptures say, of what God says about all of humanity, that they are worth everything. And I know that some of those who look for abortions, who see that as an option, they're scared. They're scared of what's coming. Many of them, especially if there's a teenage mom situation, they're scared of what's coming. I could speak firsthand about the grace and the power and the beauty of God, the ability of God to sustain people. As many of you know, we had our first child when we were in high school. Then I wasn't following God. I was running away from him. But just as we sang this morning, did you notice this morning when we sang, "When I was your foe, still you fought for me"? Now, I don't share that with you to say, look at me, look at me. I share that with you to say, look at God. Look at God. Oh, he's an amazing God. And so if Jesus calls us to show dignity to all people, no matter what, how then can we live as a just society? Well, you see, we live justly. Remember, we're looking at justice, about how the Imago Dei demands justice. We live as a just society when we value all of life. Another way to say that is this: God calls us to be completely pro-life. Now, when I say pro-life, too often what we think of is anti-abortion. It means that, but it means so much more. To be pro-life means we're going to be pro all of life. We're going to support the lives of the unborn. We're going to fight for them. We're going to care for them. We're going to do all we can for them. But then when that unborn life becomes a born life, when that child is born, then we don't check it off the list and say good luck to you and walk away. That's anti-abortion. We're anti-abortion and so much more. Because you see, when that teenager has that child, when that 17-year-old is now a mom, who's going to teach her how to be a mom? When that 17-year-old now has her social life all kinds of destroyed because she's caring for this child, who's going to be there? Who's going to be her friend? Who's going to be her support? When that 17-year-old is dealing with everything that comes with having a baby, if you've had a baby, you know you don't sleep much afterwards. No. If you figured out how to do that, you are leaps and bounds above everybody else. Who's going to support that 17-year-old dealing with not sleeping and all the stresses that come with that and still trying to finish school and dealing with all the shame that people tend to heap upon people in that situation? Who's going to walk her through that? I'll tell you who should. The church. The church should be on the front lines helping that single mom, helping that couple that's trying to navigate, that's trying to figure this out. It's going to help them get connected to job training so that they're not working a minimum wage job their whole life, but that they can succeed and do something and provide well for their child. Who's going to do that? Well, the church should. So what do we do? There's a few things to think about. First, and if you'll recall from our message last week, I asked, what should we do about injustice? And I said, first, and the answer is the same. Who remembers? We pray. We have to pray. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. If we try to work without God, we're working against everything. And so we pray. And what do we pray? We pray, God, would you bring an end to abortion? God, would you change hearts? Would you help us as a society and as a people to value every life as you value it, oh God? We ask that just as the scriptures say, remember, God's a promise keeper. One of the promises is that he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Lord, would you do it? And so we pray. We pray for an end to abortion. And then we let those prayers, we let that heart affect everything we do. We let it impact how we vote. We let it impact how we support. We let it impact who we give money to. You see, when we're finished praying, the amen to a prayer is not, go get them, God. The amen to the prayer is, what can I do? The amen to the prayer, God, would you stand against abortion, is, Lord, what can I do? It says, help people, to support people who are in this position. One of the ways that we've done this, and I'm just submitting this to you, is we in foster care. We were foster parents for years and years and years. We had about 34 children come through our house at one point in time or another. That's one way to be completely pro-life, to work with kids who are in an incredibly tough situation. And because they're in that tough situation, they tend to be pretty upset at the world, and who can blame them? But you know what they need? Someone to step in and say, I love you. No matter what. And you know why I love you? God loves you. And so consider, how can we support the foster care system? How can we support places like Coyote Hill, a nonprofit, a ministry right up in Harrisburg, just a few miles north of here that we support as a church? What can we do to help them as they are seeking to help families and to help children who are displaced? As they are seeking to support foster families all through Mid-Missouri, as they've just opened up a house down in Jeff City. That's a miracle in and of itself. And so they're expanding the ministry down to Jeff City. Praise God for it. What can we do to help support them? Because remember, we don't want to stay back and say, wow, this is a horrible, horrible thing. I hope somebody does something. And then go throughout our day. We would have missed the point completely. So we support places like Coyote Hill. Or about My Life Clinic. I got the tour last week, My Life Clinic. We've got a few folks here in the church that are deeply connected to that organization, nonprofit. If you've never heard of it, My Life Clinic is a pregnancy center right across the street from where Planned Parenthood is here in town. Right on Providence there, right by Hickman High School. You drive right by it and may not even see it. They have all kinds of services, medical services. They have counseling to help women as they're processing this whole ordeal. They have job training. They have parenting classes, teaching. How do you change diapers? How do you feed a child? You know, kids don't come with an instruction manual. And let me just say, one would have been really nice to have. They have a whole counseling service for women who have had abortions. Because what happens far too often, and what these women aren't warned about beforehand, is that after they have this abortion, statistically, they have a huge chance of diving deep into depression, of having an emotional roller coaster the rest of their life as they try to process this event. My Life Clinic stands alongside them and helps them and tries to show them the love of God. If you're listening to this, if you're with us online, you're listening to this, if you're pregnant, if you know someone who is, they don't know what to do, they're scared to death, reach out to My Life Clinic. You got their information right there on the screen. Give them a call, set up an appointment. They will walk with you through this ordeal. So God calls us to be completely pro-life. We pray. We let it impact our view of government. We volunteer, we support places like Coyote Hill. We volunteer, we support foster parents in and around us. We support places like My Life Clinic. We reach out to those when we know of someone, when we know maybe our next door neighbor that's having a baby and we know it's not the best of circumstances. We invite them over for dinner. We bless them with groceries. We get a car seat and a stroller. We put a bow on it and we leave it right by their front door. These are all things that we can do, church, to be completely pro-life and support the unborn. Now remember, when that child is born, we don't leave them. We don't leave the mom to say, figure it out, because you see, what happens when that happens is they end up in my other ministry, which is foster care. Statistically, if someone grows up in foster care, their kids grow up in foster care, and their kids grow up in foster care. So we break that cycle. We do everything that we can. And then we take this imago Dei, this knowledge, this fact that every single person ever living deserves the greatest worth, the greatest respect, the greatest dignity because they're made in the image of God. And we let that impact prison reform. We let that impact how we view and serve the homeless population. We let that view and we let it impact how we care for the elderly and the aged in our society. How we care for those who are out of work, how we care for those who are hurting, how we care for those who are struggling with various addictions because they're just trying to cope from trauma in their past. We let it impact our view on the world, our view on foreign policy. We let it impact everything because we keep the main thing focused, that this person is made in the image of God. And we remember God calls us to love God and to love people. And so, in this day and age, when right now the cry of many, but one of the cries is one for racial justice, we remember that the foundation of standing against racism in all its forms is that every single person is made in the image of God. And within those cries, we focus on what is the greatest threat to racial equality? What is the greatest injustice in our day and age? And people may have different answers, and that's okay. I believe it's abortion. What are we going to do about it, church? We could stand back. It's real easy to stand back and complain. I'm probably one of the best ones at that. We can all do that. You know, it's much more difficult, much more scary, much more uncomfortable. What can I do? As we close out our time together, I want you to watch this video with me and how it shows the implications of the Imago Dei. Would you play that?
I woke up with a broken heart in my chest. I couldn't sleep, couldn't get no rest. Weighed down by the heaviness of life. And I try to shake it, flipping through my phone. But all it does is make me feel more alone. How could anything that feels so wrong be right? 7 billion voices separate us. But only one can show us who we are. We are made in the image of, made in the image of God. Beautiful shades of love. We are made in the image of, made in the image of God. That's where the light comes from, yeah. We all need the same medicine. We all need another second chance. There's no first in line at the foot of the cross. Father, forgive me. Show my concrete heart. We are of God. Yeah, we're